James chapter 5, and we read the first six verses. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. In our last sermon, we covered something of the content of verses 11 to 17 of chapter 4. First dealing with speaking evil one of another, then coming to that most serious matter of sitting in judgment over the law of God, calling it into question if it makes our particular circumstance uncomfortable, causing us to ignore it and frame our own rulings for our own particular situations. This, I said, was a very common attitude for Christians to adopt in the loose, carnal age in which we live. From the Scriptures, it was clearly pointed out that the divine mandate cannot be amended or adjusted to fit our peculiar situations. There is one lawgiver, writes James, and he has given one unalterable law. Then coming to the latter verses of that chapter, which brought before us our absolute dependence upon God for all things, and also the uncertainty of human life, that was brought to our attention in a most telling manner in these closing words. And in view of the immutability of God's law, plus the frailty of our frame, we should live accordingly, not in boasting self-confidence. So does James give a fitting conclusion to that chapter when he says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This brief recap should refresh our memories on last week and will link us straight into the next chapter. And in the first six verses which I have read to you, the first six verses of James chapter 5, the rich are addressed, and they are severely condemned for their manner of life. Now, various points of view are put forward by different commentators as to who are the persons being referred to by these verses. And I learnt that some suggest that James is now addressing unbelieving Jews, those hard-bitten businessmen, such as we referred to last time. Another opinion is that it is believers which continue to be in focus. Jews which had professed faith in Jesus Christ, but keen, astute men who were still very much made up in finance, as Jews are, as we saw last time. Well, for the truth of these verses to be narrowed down to either of these viewpoints in isolation most certainly restricts the overall application, which must be to all men in every generation, which I am sure these verses are intended to mean. And in this, dear ones, there is vital instruction for believer and unbeliever alike. In this, we make no distinction. There is vital instruction here for all men, whether they be saved or unsaved. The Bible has much to say about wealth and material riches. Riches can be a blessing. They can be a curse. Our Lord spoke of the deceitfulness of riches in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 22. They can deceive. Paul, writing in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 6 and verse 10, states that the love of money is the root of all evil. That's a sweeping statement. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. The Spirit of God in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4 says, labor not to be rich. Not something to set your mind and heart upon. Labor not to be rich. And again, Paul, writing to Timothy, first epistle, chapter 6 and verse 9, says, they that will be rich, if they're determined, if they set their sights this way, they that will be rich fall into divers temptations. So by these few scriptures alone, which I have cited, it is apparent that this matter is of great importance, and it is relative to us all, because in wealth there are very great spiritual dangers. Well, we shall deal with the matter as it comes before us in this chapter, though, as always, comparing scripture with scripture. Let us look then at verse 1, and we shall not get beyond this verse this evening. This first verse will form the basis of this evening's sermon. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Go to now. These words came up in the previous sermon in chapter 4 and verse 13. You will remember that I then said that they are designed to arrest attention. Go to now. A pronouncement was to be made, which was of great importance. So please give ear. That's the meaning of it. There's an important statement to be given, a pronouncement to be made. So give ear. What then is the statement to be made in this instance? Ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. I say, what a pronouncement. Give ear to this, says the Spirit of God through James. You rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Well, what would wealthy Jews make of this? A race that was so money-minded. What would they make of it? Or many Gentiles either, for that matter. It makes no difference whether it was in the days of James or in the day in which we live. It's a startling pronouncement to be made. You rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. And before I go any further, let me say this. We must not form the opinion that it is a great sin to be rich, and that all wealthy people can be written off spiritually, because that is not so. Evil is not so much in the money itself, it's in the love of it. 3 points need to be made here. First, the way in which wealth is acquired, Secondly, the spirit which wealth engenders in the heart. Thirdly, the manner in which wealth is used. Far too often, wealth is acquired by high-pressure tactics, exploitation of others, and by clever manipulation of finance. Invariably, this will lead to a boastful self-confidence and an air of pride over their ability and their success. And with but few exceptions, such wealth as this is hoarded and invested for the person's own luxury and for their high standard of living. And it is the persons who come within the scope of these three matters which are just mentioned that this word comes. Those that come within these three headings. Ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Weeping and howling. Terms which denote deep distress. Well, in the East, it was quite customary to express in this way any great sorrow. It would be expressed by loud outcries. I'll give you just a few biblical examples of such weeping and howling. In the book of the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 14, verse 31, we read this. Howl, O gate, cry, O city, thou, whole Palestina, art dissolved, for there shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed time. Again in the same prophecy, chapter 15, in verses 1 and 2, the burden of Moab, because in the night Ar of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence, because in the night Ker of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence, he has gone up to Bajoth and to Dibon, the high places, to weep. Moab shall howl over Nebo and over Medaba. On all their heads shall be baldness, and every beard cut off. Jeremiah 47, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, behold, waters rise up out of the north, and shall be an overflowing flood, and shall overflow the land, and all that is therein, the city, and them that dwell therein. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl. It's the way in which they express their sorrow and their distress. So you see, James writing to Jews, he knew that all those people were accustomed to such outbursts in times of calamity. But for these wealthy men, who were so financially secure, for them to be bidden to listen to such a pronouncement, that they would yet howl and weep, well, quite a ridiculous statement. They were so well placed. No disaster could overtake them. But no. The Holy Spirit, through James, tells them that miseries will come upon them. Now, some writers interpret this, quite a few commentators actually, as the miseries which came upon the Jews and upon the city of Jerusalem when the Romans, under that ruthless leader, Titus, ransacked and destroyed the city, and the Jews were ultimately scattered. Then was their wealth seized, by others, and so on. Well, this interpretation really does not hold water, because in that terrible happening of the ransacking of Jerusalem and the scattering of the Jews, the poor as well as the rich suffered. They all suffered alike. There was no special judgment in the ransacking of Jerusalem by Titus, no special judgment which came upon the rich in particular to mark them out as the special objects of God's displeasure. They were all served alike in the awful atrocities of that terrible happening in AD 70. And it is this which is in focus here in verse 1 of this chapter. It's the rich. And it cannot be restricted to just Jews, and certainly not to just one particular judgment which took place about 1900 years ago in one particular locality on earth. You see, the Bible is a universal book, dear ones. We must never forget that. It's a universal book, and the message contained in the Word of God is for all time, regardless of what that message might be. It applies to every generation. And to those who trust in uncertain riches, whose treasure is upon earth and not in heaven, the person who is rich by this world's standards, but not rich toward God, then, says the Scripture, miseries shall come upon you. Again, can one see the teaching of our Lord in his Sermon on the Mount coming through this epistle? We've seen it again and again. One has said that James must have been very impressed, the earthly brother of the Lord. He must have been very impressed with the words which he heard from his brother after the flesh on the mountainside, although at that time he was not a believer. But constantly do we see echoes of our Lord's Sermon on the mountainside. And here it is again. It's recorded in Luke 6 and verse 24. The Lord says, "Woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep." James is but reiterating the same truth. Now here I must clarify and keep this truth in balance, for it's so easy to overemphasize a certain aspect. To lay up store and make provision for days to come is certainly not forbidden in Holy Scripture. Indeed, as far as it is possible for us, we are enjoined to do this. Now, there have been people, and under the guise of ultra-piety, a super-Christianity, they have given away almost everything they have, saying that they're going to live by faith. And I've known more than one. They've lived on the charity of others. It's a foolish thing. Such a thing is not enjoined in Holy Writ. I say, to lay in store for the years ahead is not forbidden in the Word of God. That word in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 is a very important scripture which we should all pay heed to. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, "If any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith." Now, no words could be stronger than this. "And is worse than an infidel. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith is worse than an infidel. I say again, these are strong words. They're quite applicable in Britain today. They might be more applicable in Britain today than they were in the Middle East, in the days of James. You see, the welfare state, in many respects, is a great blessing. It's a great blessing for those for whom it was primarily designed to help. Namely, those in genuine need. For such provision in the good providence of God, we should ever be thankful. Yet is this most gracious benefaction terribly abused. Sadly, there are many cases of genuine redundancies and unemployment. Oh, sadly, there are many. And these have a right to the benefits which are provided by the state. They have a legal right to them. But there are great numbers. Oh, indeed there are. There are great numbers who have no intention of employment. Why? Because they can live, and they can live quite well without work. And so they do not provide for their own. That is, they make no provision for themselves, and as for their household, well, that's a state responsibility. We will have children, but the government must pay. And if we need larger accommodation, then the council must provide it. If the washing machine breaks down, or bills get behind, then pass it over to the state benefit department. Now, this is no exaggeration, dear ones. Thousands of people and families live like this today in Britain, and I say shame upon them. Concerning such indolent folk, God says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, if any will not work, neither should he eat. And should such a slothful, lazy individual be amongst God's people, one professing faith, what does the word of God have to say to that person? He hath denied the faith, the very thing which he professes. He won't work. No good talking about his faith. Now, I'm not talking about those that are unfortunate enough, through no fault of their own, to be thrown out. We're talking about the slothful, the indolent, and those who choose to live this way. Those who, to use a modern expression, they milk the system. No good talking about faith. God's word said, no, you're denying it. The very life, you see, gives a lie to that which they profess. And the word of God doesn't stop there. He's worse than an infidel. Oh, he professes my name. No, he's worse than an infidel, says Almighty God. Do you know, dear ones, idleness and sloth is a loathsome thing to God. Because he created man to work. And throughout Scripture, sloth is uncompromisingly condemned. You may think that I have digressed and gone out of my way to make this point, but that is not the case. In order to handle aright this question of wealth and of the rich, as mentioned in James, I must maintain this balance of teaching as set out in Holy Writ. Not just present one aspect in isolation. We are to work in order to provide for ourselves and for our families, and as far as it is within our power, to lay up for our needs for coming days. Not spend as we go. To to lay it up for coming days, to be thrifty, to save for old age. This is not only commendable, it is honoring to God. It is according to the faith. It's according to the faith. In other words, it is the ruling given by the Creator. And that ruling we are not to deny. Our verse here in James chapter 5 is in no way at variance with the truth which I have just drawn your attention to from other scriptures. The two go hand in hand. And so we return to this verse 1. Ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. And to those words of our Lord when he said, woe unto you that are rich. Ye laugh now, but ye shall mourn and weep. Well, what are the miseries which are to come upon these rich people? And why should their happiness be turned to weeping? There are two New Testament scriptures which will explain this, and both of them are found in Luke's Gospel. And I'm going to read them to you. First one is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 16. You know the words well. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits and my goods? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Note the words. He that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now the man in this parable was a tip-top farmer. Hard-working, very thorough in his husbandry. I'm not reading my thoughts into this. Verse 16 says, his ground brought forth plentifully. Now, no ground will bring forth plentifully unless it is properly handled. This farmer followed a sound crop rotation. He plowed and cultivated his land thoroughly. He fertilized adequately, and he sowed and planted his various crops with skill and with dexterity. And for this, he was highly commended. What is more, the blessing of God was upon it. The blessing of God was upon it. He wasn't slothful. He was a worker. He was astute. The blessing of God was upon it. The Creator rewarded his careful planning and his thorough workmanship. It was rewarded with abundant increase. Now up to that point, nothing was wrong. Nothing was wrong. And so faced with such success, he had a storage problem. What shall I do, said he. This will I do, I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Again, sound policy. Astute man. God did not bless him with such increase that those crops should rot and go to waste. But what then went wrong with this fellow? Verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. won't work anymore, he said. I'll take my ease. Now here we see the spirit which had been engendered in this fellow's heart by wealth. The spirit that wealth had engendered in his heart. The use which his riches were to be put. Ease, leisure, pleasure, enjoyment. And it was at this point that Almighty God had something to say to this man. God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? Oh, how this ties in with our last sermon, beloved, does it not? You remember that verse 14 of chapter 4? Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. Much good for many years. What's your life, man? Just as a vapor. Appeared in the morning, was gone. Mortal man cannot speak of many years. None of us can. Dear ones, this very night, any one of us could be in eternity. So does the Lord end the parable. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Not rich toward God. No treasure in heaven. No hope for the hereafter. To this rich, successful businessman, there came an abrupt end. His ease, his merriment and laughter was terminated in a moment of time, and he was in eternity. Well, what then? What then? Ye rich men, to set your heart upon this, there's to be weeping and howling. In a moment of time, this man passed into eternity. I say, what then? Well, the other scripture I mentioned, which is contained in Luke's gospel, supplies the answer. And this time, it's not a parable. This is factual. Luke 16 and verse 19, there was, it's not a parable, there was a certain rich man. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell. Lifting up his eyes in torments, he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Now we can see the reason for such words as are found in the first verse of James chapter 5. Here we see the reason. Indeed, we can see the awesome truth. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. And on this solemn note I close. May the blessing of God rest upon his own inspired word. Amen. Hymn number 819. 819. There is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear, and life with its best hopes will then as nothingness appear. 819. Our Father, we pray that this most sobering message might be heeded by us all, that all who hear this word, this inspired word of thine, might take heed as to their ways, as to their manner of life. So, our God, seal this most practical truth to each of our hearts, that we shall be to the praise and honor of thy great and holy name. Forbid that any of us should be seen as those who deny the faith. Such are worse than an infidel. Could stronger words be found in holy writ? O our God, command thy blessing. We ask it for thy glory, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.